The scripture text for this morning's sermon is again found in your bulletin on the opposite page of the order service. So if you'd like to follow along there, you may. Or if you prefer, as many of you do, to find it in your copy of the scriptures, please turn to Romans 12 verses 1 through 5 now. And while you're finding that place, I'll dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, they are dismissed now. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, shares the following story and then observation. A number of years ago, my husband and I had the wonderful opportunity to vacation in Europe. In about 3.5 weeks, we visited 13 different nations. When we'd enter a country, we'd get our passport stamped, exchange currencies, learn a few key phrases, and then off we'd go to visit the natives. We'd wander through outdoor markets, peruse museums, and sample the cuisine. We'd exchange a few niceties with the locals, sit on the steps of cathedrals, watch the life of the town go by, take a picture or two, and purchase a little something to remind us of our time there, and then we were off. We had a wonderful vacation. Our hearts weren't changed in any significant ways by our little visits, but then they weren't meant to be. We were tourists. It seems to me, she observes, that what I've just described is very close to many people's understanding of the congregational life of the local church. On any given Sunday, many tourists can be found in church. They pop in for 45 minutes or an hour, sing a chorus or two, and exchange niceties with the locals. They sample some of the local cuisine, they might purchase a book or CD to remind them of their visit, and then they race to their cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or home before the game. For many people, church is simply about being a tourist. And our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. Question. What is the church to you? As we continue our look at what a healthy Christian looks like, one of the things that we cannot overlook is the Christian's relationship to the church. In fact, I would say that you cannot be a healthy Christian without the church. There's some question about whether or not you can be a Christian without the church. That doesn't mean you have to get saved in church. That's not what I'm saying. But the church is integral to the plan and purpose of God for our lives. We've already looked at the fact that a healthy Christian has particular experiences with God, that his personal relationship with God will determine his health. We've also seen a healthy Christian's relationship with the Word of God, the Scriptures. Over the next 3 Sundays, the Lord willing, we're going to look at a healthy Christian's relationship to the church. We're going to look at this morning, as we begin, the fact that a healthy Christian joins a local church. Secondly, next week, again, Lord willing, we're going to look at the fact that a healthy Christian loves the church. I'm not talking about the building, the pews. I'm talking about the people. And then we're going to look at the fact, lastly, that a healthy Christian serves the church. And all of these kind of interweave with one another. But this morning, we want to look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 5, as we begin considering this matter of a healthy Christian's relationship to the church. Follow with me as I read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you once again to help us. Lord, we are a needy people. Father, we make no bones about the fact that we need you, and we look to you expectantly, Lord, because you are a giving God, because you ask us, or you exhort us to ask, to seek, to knock, that we may receive good things from you. Father, we pray this morning that you would give to us a supply of your Spirit to teach us your word, that he would also, Lord, unlock our hearts to any resistance to your will for our lives in regards to the truth of your word. Father, we pray that you would give to us a love for Jesus that includes a love for his body, the church. We pray, Father, that you would give to us deliverance from selfishness and self-centeredness and independent thinking in ways, Lord, that would cause us not to be involved in the life of your body, the church, as you desire us to be. Father, we pray that you would indeed teach us, but Lord, as necessary, rebuke and correct us and train us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Romans 12, 1 through 5, I'm going to point out four words. Four words from these five verses that to kind of as hooks upon which to base this message. The first word is the word dedication. There's a dedication called for in our lives as Christians. The second word is the word elimination. We must eliminate certain things. We must dedicate. We must eliminate. The third word is evaluation. We are called by Paul to evaluate ourselves, not to think more highly, but to think with sober judgment, an evaluation of ourselves. And the fourth word is realization. A realization that we are not merely individual Christians, but we are members of one another. We are called to live in fellowship and in service to and with one another. So let's look at these four words. The first word is the word dedication. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What's the therefore? Well, it's there because of what Paul has written in chapters 1 through 11. We're going to come to that in a moment. I'm not going to do an exposition of Romans 1 through 11, so relax. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul has detailed God's mercies in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He starts out by demonstrating from Scripture and from experience how that all the world is under judgment. Both Jew and Gentile has fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the summary statement in Romans 3:23. But he uses the first 2.5 chapters of Romans to establish that fact. But then he goes on to describe how God has provided to deliver us from that, to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, from the power of sin, and eventually even from the presence of sin. That's essentially what chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 deal with. He describes in chapters 9 through 11 how the Jews are not left out. Even though they have currently rejected Christ, God still has a purpose and a plan for them, so they too will be included in the mercies of God. And based on what he has shown us of the fact that God is a God who is rich in mercy, he says, now, in view of God's mercies, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present yourselves a living sacrifice. It's just a way, another way of saying, you're not your own. Live for Christ. Commit yourself fully. What does he say that to surrender or submit your bodies as a living sacrifice? Because our bodies are what are used to serve the Lord. They are the vessels, the instruments of our following the Lord. Right? You can't very well love Jesus without your body, right? Because that's where your mind is, you know. So that's why what he is saying is essentially what Paul writes in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We no longer live for sin. We no longer are free to live for self. We belong to Christ. We have been purchased. God has moved heaven and hell to deliver us from hell, to deliver us from a life of purposelessness, to deliver us from anything and everything that would bring destruction to our lives. He has shown us mercy. And so Paul says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The second word is elimination. If we are to dedicate our bodies, dedicate ourselves to the Lord completely, that's incompatible with some lifestyles, with some things. Paul writes this, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may deem, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what we're going to find is that the will of God is this. It is to live a holy life. It is to live in obedience to the Lord. It is to live a pure life. So don't be conformed to this world. In other words, we no longer get our values from this world. We no longer get our standards from this world. We no longer get our loves, our desires from this world. The Apostle John in 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. But lest we think that worldliness or being conformed to the world is merely a matter of behavior, we need to understand that essentially being conformed to the world is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of disposition toward myself and toward God and His relationship to me. What am I talking about? In the beginning, God made man, male and female, put them in the garden, gave them everything they needed, gave them no prohibitions except one. And we read in Genesis 3 that the serpent, who is more subtle or crafty than every beast of the field, came to the woman and said, has God said you can't eat of the trees of the garden? He said, no, we can eat of all the trees except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it. You'll die. And the serpent said, you won't die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be like God. Your eyes will be open. You'll know good and evil. But you'll be like God. And that has been the temptation. That's been the disposition of every person since. It is our nature to want to be like God. That is to be independent. I don't want anybody to boss me. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Not even, and maybe sometimes especially, God. I'll do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And if that means that, even though I claim to be a Christian, if that means that I want to live this way, I'll live that way. If that means I want to participate in this, I'll participate in this. If that means that I'm not going to submit myself to the accountability of a local church, then, you know, I don't need that. We must eliminate that kind of disposition, that kind of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world. We live in a world that is low commitment. Have you noticed that? Low commitment. Let me get as much as I can for as little as possible. And I'm not talking about financially primarily. Low commitment. And the Lord calls for high commitment, total commitment to Him and to the church for whom He died. So the first word is dedication. We are called to commit ourselves totally, surrender to the Lord. Secondly is elimination. We must eliminate being conformed to the world, including the way we look at ourselves and who's in charge. The third word is the word evaluation. Verse 3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Essentially, Paul here is calling us to humility. Probably the most important requirement for living together, period, is humility. That is, not thinking too highly of yourself. And that applies to living together as the church of Christ as well. Paul's expectation and Christ is that Christians would spend much time together, worshiping, evangelizing, discipling, fellowshipping, serving. That we would, not always in this place, that's not what I'm talking about, but we would love one another and we would be together. And anytime you have more than one sinner together for any given length of time, there's bound to be conflict, right? Actually, even with one sinner, there's bound to be conflict, right? I'm often conflicted with myself. What do we need? We need humility. Now, if you spend little or no time with other Christians, a proper evaluation resulting in humility may not be all that important. But if you're pouring your life into the body of Christ, if you're involved in more than just showing up for an hour or two a week, humility is essential. We must understand that what we're about is not about us primarily. What I'm about is not about me. What we're about is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ and His will for us. It's about serving the Lord and making disciples of all nations. And that requires that I not think too highly of myself. I need to evaluate my attitudes. Well, that leads us to the sermon. The main point, that's realization. The realization is dedicated Christians who are eliminating worldly thinking, who have properly evaluated and are evaluating themselves, are called to live in community with one another. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, I'm stopping there, but Paul goes on to talk about the fact that we're given different gifts and we're to serve one another, and we're going to look at, I'm saving that for later. But what I want us to focus on now is the fact that we need to realize that we're not merely individual Christians, but we are members of Christ's body together. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ, is a member of what we call the universal church. But it's hard to love the universal church. It's hard to serve the universal church. It's hard to be accountable to the universal church, all things that we are called to do. Therefore, we are not only called to be members of the church, we are called to be members of a church, a local fellowship of believers in Christ. This is what Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship and one of the most articulate spokesmen for evangelical Christianity before his death, said. Of course every believer is part of the universal church. But for any Christian who has a choice in the matter, failure to cleave to a particular church is failure to obey Christ. See, there are some biblical truths, biblical realities that help us understand that we must be, yes, members of a local church. Formally members of a local church, but we must also be involved and under the authority, if you will, under Christ, of a local church. Let me just give three biblical truths, or biblical realities, I should say, that point to the necessity of the local church, and therefore the necessity of us being rightly related to it. The first is that God has ordained that the church be led by specific leaders. They're called in Scripture elders or pastors or overseers and deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given the qualifications for these leaders. I'm not going to read it all, but let me just, verse 1, it says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word overseer is synonymous with the word pastor or elder, as it's used in other places. 1 Peter 5, Acts chapter 20, you could look in those places and see that they're all used of the same office. So these men are called to lead the church spiritually, to oversee, to preach and teach the word of God, to pray for the people, to lead the church spiritually. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, so on and so forth. He mentions these two offices. They're the only offices we find in the New Testament for the church, for leaders of the church. Pastors, elders, overseers, and deacons. In order for a pastor to oversee a flock by preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, counseling, exhorting, praying for, he has to know for whom he's supposed to exercise oversight. That requires commitment by a specific body of people to being the church. It's not just everybody who wanders in. It's not everybody who likes to come here on Sunday morning. It's those who have committed themselves to local church membership. Same thing for deacons. Deacons are called to attend to serve, to watch over the physical and material needs of the body of Christ. In order for them to do that, they have to know who it is they're supposed to do it for. It's the church, those who are committed, who have gone through the whatever process is necessary to commit themselves to the local church. So, one reality is the fact that God has called leaders to lead the church. A second is the fact that God has called the church to exercise discipline as needed in the church. Now, there are different types of discipline. What I'm specifically going to address is the matter of corrective church discipline. This has become almost a lost practice in the church today. To our hurt and to the hurt of the body of Christ and the name of Christ. However, we are called to exercise discipline. We can find examples of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is one in particular. But we find instructions for it in Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus himself addresses this matter of helping people keep their commitments. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, put him out of the church. That's what Paul says plainly in 1 Corinthians 5 about a man who is unrepentant in his sin. In this passage where Jesus gives instruction, he says, go first. The person won't listen to you, then take one or two others. Won't listen to them. Tell it to the church. Who is he talking about? Was he talking about putting it in Christianity Today so everybody, you know, all Christians could get the word about it? No. He's talking about the local assembly. And who makes up the local assembly? Though, not just those who show up, but those who have committed themselves to being members of the local church. Who have, in the vernacular, joined the church. So if we're to exercise discipline, and we are as needed, it requires church membership. A third reality is the reality of the mutual relationship that we are called to among one another. What I have in mind here is the one another commands in Scripture. There are many one another commands. I'm just going to read a few. We are called to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, Ephesians 4:32. Do not lie to each other, Colossians 3:9. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, Colossians 3:13. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, 1 John 4:7. Now, individually, some of these can apply in relationships other than in the church, but taken together, they refer to the relationship that we are to have with one another, how we are to edify one another, that is, build one another up, how we are to take responsibility for one another. For whom are we supposed to obey these commands? The church. The local body of Christ. So, many of you have joined the church. And that's a start. That's not the end all. All right? But I hope that you also appreciate what Christ has done in providing for us this group of believers called Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. But maybe there are some of you who have not. There are some people who are disinterested. I mean, they're just not interested in joining a church. Others are disillusioned. They've been members of a church and maybe they've been hurt. Or maybe they've seen fights. You know, I make no excuses. It's sad, but true, that churches have problems. Churches often do not look like Jesus. unfortunately. And that's something that needs to be addressed. That is not, however, a reason not to be a member of a church. Some people are distrustful of churches, and in particular the leadership in the church. I would say if you don't trust the leadership of your church, you need to find one where you can. But there are some reasons, in addition to what I've already said, for you and me to be a member of a local church. And I know in many respects I'm preaching to the choir, but let me do it. Let me give four reasons. First is spiritual nonconformity. I've already addressed this pretty much. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. It is the world that wants the benefits without the commitment. We're not called to be like that. It's the world that wants to say, yeah, we'll live together. We don't have to get married. You know, what's a piece of paper? You know, we want the benefits. But, you know, have you noticed that it's when there is no formal commitments, it's a lot easier to just walk away. That's not just true of a male-female relationship. It's also true in the church as well. Spiritual nonconformity. Don't be like the world. Second reason. Personal growth and protection. You will not grow. In fact, you are spiritually in danger without a commitment to a local church. First of all, you can't grow while you're being disobedient to God. Hebrews 3:13, the writer says, exhort one another every day. That's another one of those other one another. Right? Exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. There are many opportunities to stray, aren't there? Very few people ever decide just all at once to blow up their lives by saying, you know what, I think this is a good day. I don't think David got up and said, you know, I think this is a good day to commit adultery and just blow up the kingdom. You know? Those kind of things happen generally gradually over time. When we're in relationship with one another, we have an opportunity to see those disasters coming, and we have a responsibility to help head them off. To come alongside and say, brother, sister, I love you. This is not the path. This is not the way. We need one another to help us. Every one of us can go astray. There's not one of us, least of all me, that is immune to stepping off the cliff spiritually. We need one another. You need the church for spiritual protection and growth. The third reason is simply love for Jesus. Jesus loves the church. Not just the church, you know, this big nebulous glob, but specific local congregations. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. We should also love the church. And I'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, next week. The fourth reason is faithful service. We are called to be a member of the church, not to sit, although that's a good thing to do this morning, but to serve. To serve. I ask people when they come for membership, are you committing yourself to serving the Lord through Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? We've got enough sitters. We don't need more. We need servers. People who are recognize that they have been gifted and therefore have been tasked with serving the body of Christ. Certainly, being a healthy Christian involves more than church membership. It does. But it doesn't involve less than that. A healthy Christian loves the church. A healthy Christian serves the church. But first, a healthy Christian joins a church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in our day, it is so easy to take the church for granted, even as church members. Father, it is so easy to think that church membership is a matter of showing up on Sunday morning, or maybe occasionally doing this or that. Father, help us to see that obedient Christian living cannot be done apart from the church. Apart from fellowship, involvement, love with, serving with, and yes, joining with fellow believers in a local assembly in a particular place. Father, we pray that whatever our attitudes were or are about the body of Christ, the church, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine our hearts. Help us, Lord, to love Christ by loving His church. Help us, Lord, to surrender any unbiblical or sinful attitude or behavior that stands in the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you surrender whatever may be keeping you from full obedience to the will of God?